in it while I'm preaching. But I know the scripture is very short, and we're going through the wisdom series. And I just picked out this one, not out of nowhere. I was actually, it came around to Wednesday morning. And I was like, Lord, this is a little late for me to start studying in my sermon. And I usually get it Monday as far as just what God gave me a concept. And in the middle of the night, he gave me that verse. And I know it was for me and just dealing with my heart all the time. But I definitely was encouraged and with a sense of tough love to really persevere in God's grace and walk in love in the best way he has shown me how to. So I just want this to be something that you see as a love message from God. So the introduction here is the love from discipline and maturity. The love from discipline and maturity. Now I'm going to start it with Hebrews 12:11. Says this, for the moment, and it's speaking in terms of love, God being the perfect father. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? Now, I want you to think of the different ways we use the term love, right? We're thinking of the terms love like love of music, romantic love, love of certain foods, places. See, all these things are pleasurable, right? When we talk about love of certain things like that. Yet the things that are tough, we don't immediately think of as love, like discipline. And here God is talking about this. He chastens those he loves. He disciplines those he loves, like a parent with their child, right? So if you're going to see any pleasurable results, think of it this way, out of a gift, a skill, a relationship, physical and spiritual, there needs to be love in the form of discipline. Consistently serving your spouse or significant other, right? Studying the task on your job. Continuing to evolve and grow. Studying the word if you're in ministry, right? Takes discipline, love for something to cultivate and for it to grow. So in order to mature, just as a person, the writer says that discipline is painful because really there's no instant gratification or pleasure right away. And if you think about our society, it moves so far from waiting to be gratified. I mean, it's moving so far to actually have faith and say, okay, the discipline is going to work out in the end. Everything's instant. Everything's instant. But if you embrace discipline, it's saying it pays off. It pays off, this study. Studying, working hard, whatever it may be. So growing up in maturity as an individual requires what we would call, now we term it, tough love. Back in the day, it wasn't like that. It was just love. It wasn't like kind of like it has to be soft, spoken, touchy, feel it, whatnot. You saw somebody sacrificing, giving. You was like, I know they love me. Now we got to use the term tough love. And I think it takes away the fact that, no, that's love. Discipline is love, right? And these are the things that God must confront in us with this tough love we're talking about in order for healing to take place, right? This is a time of pleasantries, it's saying, to grow in spiritual discipline. It's not a time for instant gratification. It takes some form of discipline to say, this is going to pay off. It may not be pleasant now. The thing I might be going through may not be pleasant now. What I'm studying may not be pleasant now, but it's going to pay off. So all of us have places of immaturity. Amen? However, it's this form of love through discipline. If it's absent from the way we approach God, marriage, parenting, our profession, we won't grow in those areas as we're called to. And God wants us to grow in those areas because it cultivates peace. That's what it's saying. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness if you implement it and embrace it, right? So the great thing when you think about church, primarily getting to preach to the word, is that you don't get confronted like this everywhere, especially nowadays. Right? You may get confronted by your parents at home, but I mean, for someone to speak and preach and teach a truth that confronts you and the gospel is very offensive, you don't get that at the movies, right? We don't get that anywhere. At our job, we may be confronted how to make the company better, whatever it may be, how to do our teaching plans or whatever better, but as far as truth that gets down to our soul, church becomes viable for us to be in. So I say all this because my plea for this sermon particularly is that I haven't witnessed a greater divide in society, but especially in church, than bitterness. Because the humility involved with forgiveness is tough. Tough love. Confrontation of why I need to forgive something that was horrific that happened or that I did. So this is one of those where we would say tough love, dealing with bitterness. And I want us to see the tentacles of bitterness through this scripture, Proverbs 14:9. And it's not going to be a long sermon. But it says this, the heart knows its own bitterness and no stranger shares its joy. It's funny how they use joy there as a play on words. But I want you to say, think of it this way when you hear this passage. How intense you felt over being bitter over something. But then realizing how lonely you were in that emotion. Right? See, those strong emotions can overtake how we approach every situation. Why? Because our heart is one. It's not in compartments. Right? You can say, well, you know, we compartmentalize things. You can say that. We should do that if we're struggling with something at home. And we should come to the job and be professional. Right? We should do that. But our heart still is carrying that thing. That thing. So it's two things that's going on. It's either God stabilizing our emotions to bring peace or being tossed to and fro by our emotions and cultivating bitterness, discouragement, or anger. Psalm 86:11 says this, and this is what shows this here. David said, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Because it could be all over the place, but I needed it united in you. So our prayer is for God to unite our heart to what he thinks, that's truth, and his heart for peace, that's the refuge. A place I can go with this bitterness. See, this is important because God rests his presence. If he's saying I'm going to rest my presence there for peace and stability, it has to be in the truth. Not just how we see and think about it. That's key. That's why worship is so important, because you can go through something and see it that way and feel it that way, justifiably, but it can't stay there. Because healing has to come through God's spirit, through the truth of what it is. And then he said, let me touch that. Think of it this way. It may be true that what happened and what we're seeing and the way we see it, right? But God wants us to see the truth of the situation through his eyes, where forgiveness, healing, and unity and peace can reside. Right? So from our own bitterness, we could be living with these emotions that spill over on everyone. Right? Who have no clue. The people who are not bitter, they have no clue as to why we're so angry and bitter. Right? And this is the key. That's why it says no stranger shares his joy, because it's not everyone's job to accommodate my dysfunction. No stranger shares his joy. Nobody knows why you're going through that. So the person that has to deal with it is the person. Right? It's the person. Now, this is in the psychology. They call this displaced aggression. Right? They call it displaced aggression. And what it says, what it means by that is we're allowing our anger to hit targets that are not the root cause of our aggression. We're hitting people with this. So in order to deal with this problem, before innocent bystanders get the wrath they don't deserve, I must locate what's causing this. So this means this. This is where it's tough. I may have to revisit places I'm responsible for. Or responsible to face the things that happened to me as a victim, and I need to get help. Because other people are getting hit with the venom that's in me. Because the next step in not dealing with our heart and bitterness is to miss our purpose from God. And that's why we're here, created as Christians. You got to believe God put me here for a purpose. That's why a lot of people committing suicide, doing crazy acts, they don't feel there's no purpose in this earth. No purpose at all. So let me treat life like it means nothing. So Hebrews 12:15-17 says this. The writer of Hebrews says this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's salvation, right? You need grace to get saved. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See that? That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. That was purpose. His birthright as the first son was purpose, and he sold it, right? For you know that after, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, inevitably, this is what happens. To live completely bitter and never find grace to forgive is to allow that root to grow continually. To never deal with it means it's growing. That's why people are getting hit. Because it started out as seed form. I got offended and it hurt. But because I didn't deal with it, get healing for it, now it's coming out on innocent people. Many being defiled. So it eventually dominates, and this is what ends up happening. I settle for an identity that's foreign to Jesus Christ. That's foreign to Jesus Christ. Because if I'm revisiting what someone did and claim to never forgive them, I've heard Christians say this, I can never forgive them, that means we have more dignity than Jesus Christ. Right? Because he forgave us. That's why humility is so tough. So it's not about being conformed to his image if I live in this bitter place. It's about how could you desecrate my image? And God says that's got to die. Because if we're in Christ, we have died. Look at Colossians 3:3. For you have died. What happened to you for your image? What humiliated you and gets to your pride, that's died, and your life is hitting with Christ in God. Christ's image is not holding grudges. What is it doing? Humbly forgiven, dying to forgive. And it hurts. It's humiliating. Sometimes I get mad over the things I forgive people for because my pride is such that I'm thinking, I just can't believe this. I should avenge myself. And God says, that has nothing to do with me. Because that's not what I did for you. So this hardened bitterness leads to compromising God's inheritance of salvation like Esau. That's what he pointed out, Esau. And we end up trading the inheritance, faith, forgiveness, salvation, for what satisfies my flesh temporarily. Esau traded in his inheritance for a bowl of soup. And if you remember the story, he came back from hunting and he was hungry. And he had his inheritance. And Jacob said, look, let me trade you. I'll trade you a bowl of soup for this inheritance because I know you're hungry. Now, that's evil on Jacob's part. That's manipulation, right? But you know what Esau said? What good is this inheritance to me? I'm hungry right now. Personal gratification. Personal gratification. That I can't endure this tough time. I'm going to trade in forgiveness, hope, and faith that God can heal me for whatever my bitterness is pushing me to do. Now I ask you, what could you be trading salvation and grace to forgive for that's temporary? That you can't let go of the offense in this temporal life. That's bitterness. It's saying you ruined my life for what you did. And I'm not saying what happened, whatever. There's a million things that have happened and probably a lot of people in here that are terrible. But God says, that's not your life. That's not your life. There's forgiveness there. There's life beyond that. Not just here with him on earth, but in heaven. So grace is God's power. This is what's key. That's why I said don't miss grace. Grace is God's power to do what we should do with the situation. Forgive. That's worship. To say I'm worshiping God and then I don't go to forgive and the situation calls for forgiveness, I'm not worshiping God. I'm worshiping my image. Right? So to resist grace is to say, I can't get over it, and you've ruined my life. And there's two things in that. Unbelief that God can't work it out for good, Romans 8:28, and we'll look at that. And then the second thing is, there's no hope beyond this life. That's unbelief. I don't even believe in heaven. And God says, no, you're made for eternal. That's why we talk about salvation is eternal salvation is now. It's now. It's prepared for heaven. It's not just salvation here and then later salvation in heaven. No, right now, eternal life. That mindset changes the whole way of how you will deal with things as a Christian. So what you do with your trials matters. The next point, 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. For to this you have been called. Notice this, and I'll clear this up because it sounds like me and Pastor Hong contradict each other, and we're not. I'm going to clear this up. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, when Pastor Hong says Jesus is not your example, he's your substitute, he is absolutely right, and we're 100% agreement that he is our substitute and atonement for salvation. Amen? We can't save ourselves, so he is our substitute. Here's where we're saying the same thing. The example he's leaving is how you handle life with people before God. It's saying, leaving you example, following in his steps. So Peter reveals how Jesus lived with the effects of suffering, injustice, and wrongdoing. Here's the example. But not living with vengeance in his heart, but believing that justice and vindication would come from God. True faith. In other words, he didn't retaliate in unbelief. Jesus fully trusted God as we should. That's what God's saying. Because you can retaliate on somebody and it costs you your life. I had a friend of mine, grew up from school, and he got in a fight at a club, just punched a guy. The guy fell on a rock, died. He went to prison for 10 years. Manslaughter. Vengeance right away because somebody said something crazy to him. Now, that's an extreme case, but it's saying here the same kind of thing. Trust God. Vengeance is mine, which means humility. I don't revenge myself. Here's the key we got to see from God, and this is where personal relationship comes in, that God has seen and cares about it and wasn't standing by without using it. He saw what happened, but he's going to use it. You got to believe that to get healed from some stuff. You got to believe it. And not think of it as just some stain that I can't get rid of and I feel so miserable and I'm not useful. Because that's what the enemy wants us to think. So Luke 23 and 34, continuing on this mind state that Jesus, notice this, this is key for us too. Jesus said, he's on the cross, right? Crucified, about to die. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, what that means, a lot of times, I just saw this and it blew my mind. You know what Jesus was saying? They don't know the value of who they are rejecting. Now, do you see yourself like that? When people did you wrong? See, they didn't know the value of you. That's why you got to have your value from God first. Because people may not treat you the way God has treated you. And you start defining yourself by what someone did carelessly. You never get out of that. And you start seeing your value through what? Them. Not God. And God says, I need to heal you so you see yourself through me. In spite of what happened, I love you anyway. That's why you can forgive them. They didn't know what they did. They didn't know how special I was to them. They didn't know how to treat me right. See, that's how you get healing for yourself. And your self-esteem is not couched in what people did, and you become a victim your whole life. Romans 8:28 and 29 says this, continuing on this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Notice that all things. For those who are called according to his purpose. Notice, purpose. You only see it working good if you're doing purpose. Not you, his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That thing you went through, I'm conforming you to be like Christ with it, even if it happened. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, here's where bitterness comes. When we don't believe anything good can come from what we've suffered. There's no faith there. I don't believe God can do anything with this. But God qualifies what is good. He has to define what is good. Not by how we want to live or project our image to people, because that may not look good to other people. But what is good for God's purpose? That's why purpose becomes so important, because then you start recognizing this is why that happened. Have you ever had that? You look back 10, 15 years later, like, that's why I went through this. This has made me more like this. But if you're not after purpose, you don't even see that. You're just holding it. And that's what we're going to get to. This is the prayer we have to have while suffering from wrongdoing. It's to seek how it's helping form me to be like Christ for his purpose. Understand that. It's to be formed like Christ for his purpose, because you're not going to get formed like Christ for your purpose. We don't need Christ for that. We already are our purpose. That was before we came to Jesus, right? So it's not ideal. What we went through is not ideal. The good that we're thinking in our own head may not be ideal according to society and the world, but to God, he said, I can work with that. I can work with that. So this passage concludes how we should see our suffering for good, that we're being conformed to Jesus, that we care about being conformed to Jesus. That's where love relationship is. Then avenging our bitterness. You didn't ruin me. That's how you got to see it. And you might have grew up in some tough situations, been in tough marriages, friends, whatever situation, but it didn't ruin me. That's how you got to think, because God can use it. God can use it. Now, this is key. Otherwise, if you don't believe God can use it, you believe you suffered for nothing, and it'll leave you bitter. It'll leave you bitter. Because you never come to realize the point of it and be thankful it happened. I know that sounds crazy, but David said that. It was good that I was afflicted. For had I not been afflicted, I wouldn't have seen the God in the land of the living, the goodness of God in the land of the living. He's talking about life. To be able to say that it's good, that's healed, right? When you can say that, that's good that happened, you know you're getting healed by God. So Jesus has to be our reference point for our life, conformed to his likeness. Galatians 3:3-5 says this. Paul is getting on the Galatians about how they're growing and suffering through trials because they didn't adopted a distortion of the gospel. And he says this, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What is he saying? If what you went through isn't seen through the Spirit by faith, making you more like Jesus, then you will only see life through what you went through, which is to suffer in vain. Because all it is pain. Accumulation of disappointment here. Accumulation of disappointment here. Injustice over here. Injustice over there. Because if it's not seen through faith in the Spirit and God working it for good, why wouldn't I be bitter? That's why bitter is a root of unbelief. Because everybody has a story. We all went through something. And still going through stuff. But we got to see it beyond just going through it. What's God doing with it? Psalm 140:12 says this. I know that the Lord, this is awesome. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. Purpose. And will execute justice for the needy. Think about your own life. And I do this from childhood to present. I think it's good to do this. If you don't keep a journal, I'm not telling you you have to. I'm just saying it would be awesome if you did. Just recording, seeing the things that God has done and reminding you and showing you, I'm working it out for good. And I look back on some of the things he's shown me since I was saved in about 20-something years. And just to see what God has worked out from childhood stuff that I remembered and pained me and worked it for good. It makes you thankful it happened. And I know that sounds crazy, but that's God. Only God can do that. Only faith can do that. And I'm going to conclude with this. Desire to know your purpose, in our desire to know your purpose, our purpose, you got to remove bitterness. You have to. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. And this is talking about a focused life. Share, he says, Apostle Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, think about that. He's focused on something. Purpose is all through this. You got to be so focused on something God put in you to do that I can't get entangled with something that's going to take me off of that, bitterness included. So when we get hung up on bitterness, I got to ask the question, how important is purpose in your life? When we settle living angry and bitter at what happened in our lives, the first question I consider for myself is this. What did I expect life to be like? Right? Because we grew up watching, we were poor, but we watched The Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. Y'all remember that? And we'd watch it, and we'd see the rich people eating shrimp, and we'd have a bag of cheese puffs, acting like it was shrimp. And we'd acting like we were rich like them, right? And you're watching stuff like that growing up, and you're thinking, man, life's supposed to be like this, where I'm drinking out of a gold cup and, you know, have endless Kool-Aid and whatever else silly stuff I thought in my head that life was supposed to be. So I can have a formulation, right, of ideals of what my life is supposed to be like, and the moment it looks like it's been deterred, what? Disappointment. Bitterness. We might have a prosperity gospel mindset, and we'd be shunning it if we heard it preached. Shunning it. Oh my God, I didn't hear that preaching. And then all of a sudden, something happened to us, and we're like, what in the world? Where's God at in his blessings? The second question I ask, what am I trying to accomplish, my purpose or God's? So that means, who's leading? God's supposed to be leading me, but if I'm getting upset at everything that's going on, I got to believe at some point, okay, that was my ideal. That was something I thought was going to happen. It's not. Obviously, God is moving this way. I shouldn't remain in a lane to stay bitter about it. So lastly, am I really living this life to please God? That's a tough question to ask yourself as a Christian. Because that's what he's saying here. Aim to please the one who enlisted me, who created me, who gave me a purpose to live this life. So, if I'm living my life to please God, why am I surprised by trials and persecutions? Because Jesus had them. And no servant is above his master. Right? So what justification do I have to go after my own pursuits in life and not God's if I know he saved me? I have none. I have none. So implied here, this is what's in it. I'm wrapping up. Paul was trying to help Timothy understand that the enemy, Satan, spiritual opposition, is designed to make him bitter, that he disqualify himself in his heart towards God and people for his purpose. Think about marriages and your relationships, children and all that, friends, whatever it may be. Satan knows he can't just destroy you in his purpose, but you know what he can do? You know what? I can do this happen. I can create some confusion over here. You get disappointed. You get frustrated. And your heart is closed off. And you don't want God. And you mad. So you can't serve nobody. And he's after division. That's all he's after. Because a house divided won't stand. That's his goal. Look at this. This is what Paul knew. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. He's saying to the Corinthian church, he's like, I want y'all to be mature about this and Satan's design. He says, anyone whom you forgive, I forgive also. We're in unity together. He said, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. We're not going to be divided. I want to be together because Satan's goal is to divide us. That's what he's saying. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Anything that comes in your heart to make you deviate from faith, forgiveness, love, that's Satan. And if we're not thinking like that, and we're not aiming to please, we may be in a prosperity mindset that life is about really comfortable and getting as much as I can here and talking about how God can bless me. It's going to be hard to deal with trials. So the goal of Satan is to have people bitter at each other from a heart level. That's how he makes the church ineffective, which is why forgiveness is the pillar of the gospel. That the same hostility from sin that kept us from God, right? Jesus tore it down. That's what he's saying. So that process, tearing down those things, is continuing our life. And if we don't do that, Satan is outwitting us and stifling our purpose. Stifling our purpose. James 3, 10 and 12. And I'm closing up. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, if you got a chance to read Pastor Hong's Wednesday devotional, it was awesome because he was talking about like checking your heart through your mouth. Like how you talk is an indication of how you feel, where your heart is, right? So when we are bitter, it shows through this passage explaining, look, when you're bitter, it's going to come out. And that's what he was saying. If you're bitter about something, you're angry about something, it's going to come out. And it may not be coming out, like we talked about, on people that it's intended for. Right? So through our expression, our bitterness comes through. And when it shows, that verse 12 is showing us we're yielding from the heart. So we have to own it. If it's a salt pond, I have to own it and ask myself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Because he's saying fresh water and a salt pond. Think about a salt pond and what grows there. And it's not receiving anything either. Now, fresh water is flowing because it's receiving and it's cleansing and nourishing. So a mouth that nourishes is fresh water. A mouth that tears down, compares, and gossips and all that kind, that's a salt pond. And nothing grows in salt water like that. Salt ponds are full of scum, right? Nothing real lively is growing. You'll see pretty stuff growing, lily pads and scum, because it needs to be cleansed. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Our heart being cleansed, it yields peace to people. So ask yourself, are you blessing people, encouraging people? Or do you have a way of being so critical that no one knows if you're ever building them up? They never feel like they're getting a compliment from you. That's why it's hard for people to compliment. If you think about it, you're bitter. And you got to own it. And lastly, I'll say this. The wisdom of forgiveness is this. That like God, he knows people live in shame and failure from sin every day. Right? So to know you'll be accepted, this is where the gospel, forgiveness and all that comes in, and loved in spite of failing is the greatest security a person can have. That's what if you got children still, or you got friends, or just want to build up people you love, your spouse, whatever it may be, when you forgive them, when you love them in spite of their failures, they feel that unconditional love that is not based on performance, because I'm probably not getting it right all the time, and most people know they're not. So forgiveness is huge when it comes to security. And the Bible says this, love never fails, right? But bitterness never secures love. So when you're bitter, think about that salt pond. It can't receive love, and it's not flowing out. See, that's why it says no one shares your joy, because the bitter person is the most loneliest person in the world. And maybe you have examples where you've seen an angry old man or woman and no one want to be around them, because it's just venom, because the bitterness, the disappointment, feeling I got cheated. And was never getting to the place of faith to see how God could work it for good, because I refuse to forgive. And the church can't be effective and walk in any kind of love of Christ if that's our motto. That I can't forgive that. You have to dig down and fight to humble yourself to do that. And it takes courage to be humble, right? You got to look at humility like that. It takes courage to humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. Amen? Let's pray.